am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. With those well-known words of promise and hope from the Lord Jesus, we begin this week's edition of Encounter God's Truth with Bible scholar Dr. John Whitcomb. Welcome back to our study of the Gospel of John called Light in the Deepening Darkness. I'm your host, Wayne Shepherd, and you've joined us for the concluding program of this summer series. Over the past 3 months, we've explored John chapters 1 through 11. Now, if you've missed any of these broadcasts from John, you can always hear them again at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb, and I invite you to listen there. Today, we see our Lord's ministry to a well-known pair of sisters, Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus, who had died but would be raised to life by Jesus. The title of our message from this weighty passage in John 11 is Lessons from a Graveyard. Here's Dr. Whitcomb to share the final teaching segment in our summer series, Light in the Deepening Darkness.
Friends, I invite you to join me as we look into one of the most amazing chapters of the Bible. John chapter 11, the resuscitation of a man dead 4 days to life, life again. And I say, Lord, tell me how it happened. What does this mean? What are you telling us about the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead? John 11:1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And of course, he'll tell us more about that in the next chapter, chapter 12, verse 3. Who are these people? Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, they were about the only friends Jesus had in Jerusalem that he could depend on, count on, to accommodate him and the disciples in their home, a place to lay his head, to rest, to relax. They loved him deeply, as we shall see. In fact, as you look back in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, we read about a very interesting, fascinating event that happened in their home one day. Luke chapter 10, verse 38, as Jesus and the disciples were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She apparently was the older of the three, 2 daughters, 1 son. We don't know anything about their parents, but she welcomed him. And she had a sister named Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's words seated at his feet. She was so fascinated with everything Jesus could say, she didn't even care about the meal. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. And he gently, graciously rebuked her. Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, just like you and I are so many times distracted by things like preparation for the meal, eating the meal, cleaning up for the meal 3 times a day. Some things are neglected, friends, that are very important, aren't they? He said, only a few things are necessary, really only one. Maybe just one plate of food is fine. We don't have to do all those elaborate preparations. No. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her, a gentle rebuke to Martha. Chapter 11 now of Gospel of John, verse 3, the sisters sent to him. He was down by the Jordan River, remember, a number of miles away. Lord, behold, the one whom you love is sick. He didn't even have to say, Lazarus. They knew that he knew whom they meant. Now, here's an amazing thing. When Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now, of course, you know what that does, don't you, friends? That reminds us of what he said to the man who was born blind back in chapter 9. He said, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. Something special is going to happen to a man who has this very special, special need. Well, to be born blind is one thing, friend, but to physically die is another. Oh, my, what's going to happen here to Lazarus? So we read in chapter 11, verse 5, Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Isn't that amazing, friends? I stop right there and say, Lord, how many people today would be opening their home, their life, their heart to you, that you could say, I love these people in a special way? And when therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer. in the place where, why didn't he stop immediately and rushed back to Bethany? Because he's going to do what? He's going to demonstrate the glory of God. One of the greatest miracles in his public ministry is about to happen. He told his disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said, Rabbi, the Jews were just seeking to stone you. We saw that toward the end of chapter 10 and also back in chapter 8. Are you going there again? Are you going to endanger your life and us as well? And, of course, they had a complete misunderstanding of the timing of the Messiah Christ in what he was going to do and how he was going to do it and when. That is typical of these men, just like of us today. God knows what he's doing, and he has a perfect calendar. He knows every moment of every hour of every day what's important, what's happening. So he said, are there not 12 hours in the day? Now, this is wonderful. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. And he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. Well, of course, as you can anticipate, the disciples completely misunderstood what he meant. What did he mean by this? The disciples said, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. A sick person needs rest to recuperate. So he's fine. But Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of a literal sleep. You see, friends, so often in the Bible, they that sleep in Jesus, we read, you know, in Thessalonians, means those who have died. Because for a believer especially, it looks like he's sleeping. And he's going to be awakened on Resurrection Day. That's right. So it's not death in the deepest sense of that term, is it? It's a temporary change, temporary, to be followed by glorious resurrection. Now listen to this. Very powerful. Verse 14, Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad. Well, wait a minute, really? He's glad. He's glad that Lazarus, his friend, died? Is he glad that our Christian loved ones are dying? Wait a minute. Watch this. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. I'm going to show you something that will change your thinking forever. Loved ones pass away, go to their heavenly father. I say, what, Lord, are you doing? And I say, Lord, help me patiently wait upon you and trust you to show me someday what you did, why you did it. And for your glory, we know that it has happened. Because all things, are you ready? All things work together. They work. They work together for good. And I say, help me to believe this, Father. Help me, even when things look bad. So Thomas, verse 16, called Didymus, or twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. In other words, This is suicide, to deliberately walk into the midst of a place where Jesus and we, as his disciples, of course, would suffer too, be stoned to death. At least he had some courage, didn't he, friends? At least he said, let's do it. Let's be prepared to die. This is so-called doubting Thomas, you remember, that we'll read about later. Let's go also, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had been dead already 4 days in that tomb. Now, the Jews, you know, had a tradition that if you're dead for only 3 days, you might resuscitate and come back to life again. But 4 days, he is dead. Finally, completely, physically dead. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. And Martha, the energetic one, you remember back, we've seen about her back in Luke 10, she was very busy in the kitchen fixing a meal for Jesus. She's the one who's the most energetic. And so Martha, when she heard Jesus was coming, went out to meet him. But Mary still sat in the house. Martha therefore said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Well, that was a nice testimony, wasn't it? You could have prevented him from dying. You could have healed him, in other words, of his sickness. But the little hint here, just a little hint, isn't it? But since he is dead, it's too late. You can't do anything. Is that what she said? Wow, I'm surprised. Listen to what Martha said next. She said, even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, that is of your Father, God will give you. Well, what was she expecting? What did she think was going to happen? That's a very fascinating question, not clearly answered. So, of course, Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. And she said, well, I know. He'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Someday at the end of the world. I mean, even Job knew that, didn't he? Yes. And I say, Lord, thank you for that blessed hope of what? Of ultimate, glorious resurrection. We know more about it now, of course, than Mary and Martha did, don't we? In the light of Jesus' resurrection and the promise of the rapture, which will come perhaps any day now, any moment of any day. Are we ready for that? Your brother shall rise again, Jesus said. And then he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, of course, this means never die spiritually. And those who believe in him, even if they die physically, will be bodily resurrected. We understand he's talking about bodily resurrection and spiritual resurrection. And he said, do you believe this? Well, of course, she couldn't say anything except, yes, of course, Lord, whatever you say, I believe you, I trust you. I don't know exactly what you mean by this, but I trust you. Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. And now, the big, big event is about to happen. John 11:28, and when she, as of course Martha has been talking to Jesus about Lazarus, her brother, who had died, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she arose quickly and was coming to him, and Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him, just outside of the town. And the Jews, who were with us in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Just like Martha, you remember, had said in verse 21. Well, that was a good testimony, wasn't it? You could have kept him alive. That's good. But she did not understand at all the magnitude of the miraculous event about to happen before her very eyes. I wonder if we're aware, friends, that at any moment we'll be glorified. The dead in Christ will rise first, yes, but we who are alive and remain shall be caught up instantaneously, totally, finally glorified without even dying. I say, thank you, Lord, for that promise. Help me to believe it. Help me to live in the light of it. Aren't you surprised, though, what Jesus did here? Now watch this. Watch carefully. When Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping, that's Mary, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. He was angry at the power of death, darkness, tragedy, sorrow, suffering, pain. He knew what all this was, didn't he? Because of sin and Satan, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled, and said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Oh, friends, someday he'll wipe all our tears away in heaven. But even he had tears. He was sympathetic. He was concerned. It wasn't just blasé, so what, of course I'll raise him from the dead. No, not that kind of talk at all. The creator of the universe, can you imagine this, is weeping. Just like in Gethsemane, great drops, as it were, of blood came out of his face as he agonized before his Father. He took death seriously. He was going to have to pay an infinite price to conquer death on the cross. Nothing to laugh at. Nothing to just wipe off and say it's no problem. And the Jews were saying, behold how he loved him. Behold how Jesus loved Lazarus. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man also from dying? Of course, that's the same thing that Mary and Martha said. If you had been here, you could have kept him from dying. You loved him so much. Why couldn't you have done that? So Jesus, again, deeply moved within, because of all the sorrow, all the sadness, all the tragedy that death brought into the lives even of believers. He came to the tomb. Now, it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Now, usually these stones were gigantic blocks of granite that were rolled into a slot right in front of this empty cave. And so, friends, we've come to the big one now, one of the greatest miracles in the history of the world. Jesus standing in front of a tomb with a body in it, a body already more than half a week decomposing. He said, "Remove the stone." Now, why didn't he do it miraculously? Because they could do it. He said, "You do what you can do, and watch me do what only I can do. You remove the stone." And Martha, the sister of the deceased one, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." You see, they didn't embalm dead people like Egyptians often did. Yes, spices to alleviate, modify the stench temporarily, partly, but no, there's a problem, sir. You can't do this. You can't do this. You can't take the stone away and expose him in his awful condition to all of us. Here we are. Jesus said, "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God," just like he said back in verse 4. So what happened? They removed the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me." See, the whole purpose of every sign miracle Jesus performed was to show who the Father was and his relationship to the Father. All the time, the ultimate issue is, who is this person, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son, the eternal Son of the living God, the Messiah of Israel, the King of kings and Lord of lords? Did not I say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me." I mean, the miracle hasn't happened, but he's in advance, I thank thee that thou heardest me. "And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me." All right, now watch what's going to happen. Are you ready, friend? When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And what happened? What happened, friends? He who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go. Loose him. Release him. He's alive. Totally alive." He didn't have to recuperate, convalesce. He's totally alive and well. Friends, God is able to do all things. With God, all things are possible. These are wonderful sign miracle demonstrations of what God someday will do at the end of the world. Every believer in the world will rise from the dead. Every believer that's dead in the last 2,000 years in the bride of Christ, the church, will all the dead in Christ shall rise first, 1 Thessalonians 4. And it'll be a miracle of miracles to see this happening. But, you know, in one sense, it was so sad. When Lazarus came back from the dead, he realized he still had a mortal body and would have to die again, to die twice. Every person that Elisha raised, Jesus raised, had to die twice. Lord, please, in your mercy, don't do that to me. Raise me to glorious resurrection experience, never to die again. But what a testimony Lazarus was to the whole nation of how great Jesus of Nazareth really, really was. And I say, Lord, help me to understand that when you told them to unbind him and let him go, he's going to be a real testimony for you. In fact, the Jews are going to hate Jesus even more and going to kill Lazarus as well as Jesus, because they hate this demonstration, undeniable demonstration of the power and glory of Jesus, the Savior of the world. So friends, what a glorious Savior we have. I'm the resurrection and the life. And I say, Lord, I believe you and I trust you now. Thank you for being our light of truth and glory in the deepening darkness of this world system, that we may be faithful to you until you come to receive us. perhaps even today, to yourself.
Well, with that prayer, we put a bookmark in John chapter 11, and Lord willing, we plan to pick up the study at another time in the future. Encounter God's Truth is a weekly outreach from Whitcomb Ministries, Incorporated. We have much more to share with you on our pages at whitcombministries.org, and we invite you to visit us there. But right now, I have a question, Dr. Whitcomb. You mentioned that the Jewish leaders hated Lazarus following this episode. Do we know any more about what happened to him after these events of John chapter 11?
Wayne, I have often wondered about this, and I'm sure many others have also wondered. What finally happened to Lazarus? Well, we know he died again. We know that for sure. It is appointed on men once to die, and after this the judgment. And, of course, not until Resurrection Day, which could be today, will there be any people who will never die, namely those who are raptured. But we have a few little hints here, don't we, in John chapter 12. When he was raised from the dead, it was an absolutely spectacular endorsement of the claims of Jesus to be God's Son, the Messiah of Israel. So he began to move into the city, and a great multitude of the Jews learned that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but listen, that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. This is John chapter 12, verse 9. But the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in him. Look how shocked the leaders were, what the testimony of Lazarus had been in Jerusalem. Chapter 12, verse 17, when the multitude who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, were bearing him witness. For this cause also the multitude went and met Jesus, because they heard that he had performed this sign. The Pharisees therefore, now listen to this one, they said to one another, you see that you are not doing any good. Look, the whole world is going after him, after Jesus. We're going to kill Jesus and Lazarus, as far as that's concerned, friends, as we learn from Saul of Tarsus later. Kill anyone who believes in Jesus as the Savior, the Lord, the King, the Redeemer of the world. And I say, Lord, how sad. Today, in our great institutions of higher learning across the world, sad to say, even the one I graduated from back in 1948, Princeton University, does not honor Jesus officially, openly, in their administration, in their leadership. And I say, Lord, how sad. Wonder if Lazarus were back today to talk to people, would they believe and say, well, just like the blind man, since the foundation of the world, nobody ever gave sight to one blind. Since the foundation of the world, nobody ever raised somebody from the dead who had been dead for 4 days, who was decomposing. We don't know how long it took Elijah or Elisha or other cases of resuscitations from the realm of the dead. But this was a spectacular sign of what Jesus can do. He can take us right out of the dust. After all, that's how the world began, wasn't it? God took the earth, the soil, the clay, and shaped a body for Adam at the beginning of the world. Dust thou art, God says, and unto dust thou shalt return. How many more years did Lazarus live? Oh, you should see how long the list of questions I have to ask the Lord when we see him. Lord, please tell me, how long did Lazarus live and his sisters, Mary and Martha? What finally happened to them? Were they martyred for their faith? Remember, the persecution against the Jewish believers in Jerusalem was intense and went on for years. And finally, the half-brother of Jesus, James, became a pastor of these afflicted, persecuted believers in Jerusalem. I wonder if Lazarus was among them. We're not ever told what he said. He wasn't necessarily a great preacher, but I'm sure he spoke for Jesus every opportunity God gave him. And I say, Lord, you haven't raised us from the dead yet, but you're going to. And in the meantime, help us to be witnesses for you, lights in the deepening darkness of this age, that just like Lazarus was raised from the dead, we can say we have been raised spiritually from the realm of the spiritual dead, that we might live for Jesus and honor him everywhere we go today. Wayne, what a joyous privilege it's been to look at these wonderful chapters in the Gospel of John, chapters 1 to 11, and see the great, great things about Jesus, our Savior, that are not even hinted at in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They are also infallible, and they tell us things that God wants us to know. But this Gospel of John, in a special way, focuses on the things about Jesus that we desperately need moment by moment as we live for him.
Thanks, Dr. Whitcomb. We value these answers every week here on Encounter God's Truth. As we close this series and move from summer to fall, we take comfort in knowing that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. And you can share in that excitement when you join us and all of our friends at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries or by visiting our website at whitcombministries.org. I'm Wayne Shepherd, encouraging you to tune in next time when we begin a very special new series by Dr. Whitcomb entitled Creationism Classics. This will be a first for our program as we're going to bring you audio of Dr. Whitcomb speaking before a live audience. I'll tell you all about that when we begin next week. But for right now, my prayer is that the Lord will take what we've learned together in this study and help us all to be light in the deepening darkness. God bless you, friends.